thrilled that you're here with us for this message today in our summer message series, which is called Healthy Things Grow. This series is all about making positive progress in your spiritual journey, and it turns out that in our culture, we are big fans of making progress, right? Like, I'm not, you know, the kind of guy who spends a whole lot of time in a gym, which may or may not be obvious to you, but I'm told that if you go to the gym a lot, they have mirrors all over the place because people want to, like, keep an eye on their form and watch their progress and see how they're doing. And a bunch of us are wearing, in fact, raise your hand if you're wearing some kind of device or carrying a device that's tracking your steps today. Anybody that's got like a Fitbit, you know, or anything? Yeah, dozens of you out there where we like to know what kind of progress we're making. In this day and age, wearable technology is huge and incredibly popular because in our culture, it's not enough to just do the exercise, right? Like, that's not adequate. We want to do the exercise and keep track of the exercise and compare our exercise to all the exercise that our friends did. And we want to see how we're doing compared to how we did the week before. We want to make sure we're making progress. And it turns out that there are ways, there are steps that you can take to make progress in your spiritual journey, your spiritual growth as well. And that's what we've been talking about in this series. We've been talking about some of those steps. So the first week of the steps, we talked about how we listen to practical teaching. We pay attention to teaching that helps open up God's word for us. This is how we learn the information and find the inspiration to follow the example of Jesus. It's through hearing practical teaching. When somebody opens up God's word for us and helps us understand how it applies to our life, we hear about how God has worked in other people's lives, and when we do that, it builds our faith. And then the second step we talked about, we said that we participate in private disciplines or private spiritual disciplines. And I got to tell you, this is like the powerlifting equivalent in spiritual exercise, okay? Private spiritual disciplines, when you take your public faith and you make it part of your private routine, you make it part of your private life. This is how God calls you and motivates you to live out your faith. Because you spend time in quiet with God in prayer. You spend time practicing generosity. You spend time focusing on this relationship with God one-on-one. And in that process, your faith muscle gets stronger and it prepares you for the challenges up ahead. And then last week we talked about the third step. We talked about personal ministry. This is how you get involved in using God's power to be a blessing to somebody else. This is how God stretches your imagination to help you dream about what's possible through faith. We talked about how last week in the story we read, God used some people to feed a huge crowd, even though they didn't have many resources. God's power fed this huge crowd. And then in the very next episode, one of those people who had been used that way said, well, if he can do that, maybe he can use me to walk on water. And that happened too. And so when you get used by God to do something big, it makes you excited to see the next big thing that God is going to do. Now, we've talked about those three steps: practical teaching, private discipline, and personal ministry. And all three of those are crucial. Okay, I mean, this stuff is like healthy eating and diet and exercise. You know, this is important just like it is for your physical health. Your spiritual health gets better when you give God your heart and your soul and your mind. And we're going to talk about two more steps in this series, one of them today, and they're extremely important, but these two steps are fundamentally different from the steps that we've already discussed and discovered. These two steps are different because these two steps are not as predictable. They're not as manageable. You can't control these steps the way that you can the others. In fact, these aren't really steps that you can take as much as they are experiences that you can encounter. And you can't always see them coming, and you may not even choose when they happen. But these two faith builders, these two steps we're going to talk about, they can redirect and they can accelerate your spiritual progress if you respond the right way. And the one we're going to talk about today, we're going to call it providential relationships. All right, we're talking about friends and coworkers and mentors who show up at just the right time in your life. Do you remember when you took driver's ed when you learned how to drive. I know that nowadays a lot of kids learn driver's ed. They do it at home with a take-home course from their parents. But when I learned to drive, I had to go to a class, you know, for multiple weeks in a row. And we had to study the, you know, textbook from the DPS and all the state laws. And we had to watch videos, you know, of accidents happening and figure out what they did wrong. And we had to take quizzes. And then after we passed those quizzes, then we went to the DPS office and got a learner's permit so that we could get out on the open road and practice with our driver's ed instructor. I still remember that poor woman who taught my driver's ed class, right? Maybe you can picture yours. I don't think she was that old, but I'm pretty sure her face kept a wrinkle every time she had a near-death experience in that car, you know, with some student. And so she just looked really old to me. And she had taught a lot of kids to drive over the years. And so when you think about it, she had a huge amount of influence. I mean, she had done some really important work, and she played a kind of a dual role with every student, right? I mean, number one, it was her assignment to teach us how to drive well. All right, she was teaching me all the laws. She was quizzing me on the things I should know. When we went out on the road together, she was keeping her eyes peeled for, you know, dangers and situations. And she was, you know, helping me to anticipate and maneuver and putting me into situations where I would have to practice stuff. She was teaching me to keep it between the ditches, all right? So, like, kind of the positive. But she had this other role where she also had the task of saving me from driving poorly. Right? I mean, if I missed a stop sign, or if I didn't leave enough distance between vehicles, or if I approached a turn too fast, she had her own brake pedal over on the passenger side of the car, right? And she tried not to use it. You know, she tried to let me figure things out, tried to let me learn, you know, on the while things were happening. But sometimes she had to intervene to protect us and to protect the other drivers on the road. She was saving me from myself. And that was an important part of her job. And there's no telling how many accidents that she prevented by using that brake pedal. There's no telling how many accidents over the years that all of her students have been driving that she prevented by teaching us well. And the fact is that in your spiritual journey, everyone who sets out on a journey needs wise people to show them the way to go, but also to help them avoid the dangers on the road ahead. You need someone who's going to show you how to make the trip, and also someone who's going to say, wait, hold on, slow down, you know, and keep you from making a mess. Solomon, who the Bible describes as one of the wisest people who ever lived, he wrote this in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 13. He said, "Walk with the wise and become wise, because a companion of fools suffers harm." Solomon knew you need people in your life who are going to help you, who are going to lead you, who are going to encourage you to make wise decisions. Solomon knew that when you're traveling through life, your friends can make all the difference because they have so much influence over your life. They have so much influence over what you choose to become. In fact, this goes on throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, Paul, that church planter we talked about a few minutes ago, he quoted this well-known proverb from his culture. He said, "Bad company corrupts good character," right? I mean, you remember your grandmother saying that. Bad company corrupts good character. You can predict something about the course of someone's life based on the company they keep. And we know this. As parents, we inherently know that this is true when it comes to our kids. We know that your friends can steer you right or they can steer you wrong, but it's always going to be one or the other, right? There's no in-between there. They're either going to steer you right or they're going to steer you wrong. And friends can also kind of pump the brakes at times when it looks like you're heading the wrong direction. And so the opposite of the proverb is also true. That good company encourages good character. And as parents, that's what we're like dreaming for, that our kids would keep good company with kids who are going to be a good influence on them. But you know what? This is not just good wisdom for children. This is good wisdom for adults too. This is good wisdom for you and me. And your spiritual life needs companions. Your spiritual life needs friendships that can help you find your way and keep you out of trouble. You need this in your spiritual life. It can keep you moving forward and it can save you from yourself. That's why if you talk to someone who's been walking with God for a while, if you talk to someone who's been following Jesus for a while, they'll probably tell you about an individual or a couple or a group who played a crucial role in their spiritual journey at a critical moment. I love the video with Derek and Aaron, and it tells the story about how Aaron realized that she was going off in a ditch and she needed some help, and she had a friend at work who cared enough to give her a book and said, "Try this." And Aaron said, "That book began my journey." All right. She had a relationship with somebody at work who cared enough to set her on a spiritual quest. This person who's been walking with Jesus, they may tell you about a coworker who prayed for them, or a roommate in college who invited them to a Bible study for the first time. They might tell you about a teacher who, you know, just really invested in them and changed their way of thinking, or a mentor who took them under their wing or something. They might tell you about a relationship that helped them discover faith for the first time, kind of helped them get their wheels going, get them started on the journey. But they might also tell you about some relationships that saved them from themselves. They might tell you about a relationship, a friendship of somebody who showed up at just the right time. Somebody who showed up at the hospital. Or they showed up at the courthouse and sat in the back of the courtroom. They might tell you about a neighbor who said what they needed to hear, even when they didn't want to hear it. They might tell you about their parents who just kept praying and praying and praying, even when they were walking away from God. This person might tell you about a brother or sister who challenged them to change, and it was that relationship. It was a connection with somebody that caused them to reconsider or recommit their spiritual life. If you talk to somebody who's been walking with Jesus for a long time, they will tell you about somebody that played that part in their life, because I've never heard a faith story that didn't have a relational component. Every faith story involves connection with other people on the journey. It's one of the ways that God directs our path. There's another passage in the book of Proverbs. Solomon also wrote this one, and he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to Him," submit to God, "and He will make your paths straight." You see, God wants to lay out a simple direction for your life. He wants to give you straight paths to follow. My trouble is that even if there's a straight path in front of me, I don't necessarily stay on it. Can you relate to that, right? Like, even if there's a straight path right here, I kind of say, "Ooh, what is that?" You know, and want to go off to the side. That's my problem. Last year, my family got the chance to visit Southern California, and so we surprised our kids with 2 days at Disneyland while we were there. And one of my favorite memories of the whole trip is when I rode with my daughter on a ride called Autopia, all right? It's this miniature racetrack with these little two-seater cars that you get to drive yourself. And even though Audrey was only two, I let her steer while I was working the pedals. And that sounds crazy. That sounds dangerous. And the only reason it worked is because the track has this raised line in the middle of the road. It's called the center guide rail, all right? And it keeps all the cars going in the same direction. It means you can turn as sharp as you want any direction, and the inside of the wheels will hit that raised thing in the road there and won't go any further. Of course, I was laughing throughout the entire thing because we just bounced back and forth, right? The entire ride, we're swerving back and forth and back and kind of getting whiplash going either direction. But I think God knows that you and I are like that. I think God knows that you and I are like that in our spiritual journeys. Even with a straight path that He's laid out right in front of us, like, okay, here's where Jesus is going, you follow Him. We don't follow that. We swerve, right? We go different directions. And God knows this about us. He knows that that's our tendency. But God's tendency is different. God's tendency is that He doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves in our weaknesses. He never does that. In fact, if you think about it, He saw us in our helpless state when we were entangled with sin, and so He sent help. He sent Jesus. And then when Jesus ascended to heaven, God knew that we would not know what we were supposed to do next. We wouldn't be able to figure it out. And so he sent help. He sent the Holy Spirit to come and guide our lives. And God knew that while we were waiting on Jesus to come back, we would get lonely and we would get discouraged and we would get off track. And so God sent help in the form of a community of people who were supposed to help us stay the course. We help each other, which means that you're responsible in part for my faith, and I'm responsible for your faith. We help each other stay on track. We help each other move forward. We're going to look at a passage in the New Testament book of Hebrews this morning. And if you've got your Bible, you can open up there to Hebrews chapter 10. But the writer of Hebrews, he understood that if you're going to endure, that endurance in the life of faith depends on the support we receive from God-given providential relationships. If you're going to make it through this journey, you're not going to make it by yourself. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We're not sure who penned these words, but it contains some really powerful imagery about Jesus. It says Jesus gives us a reason to hope in things that we can't see, things that other people tell us don't make sense and don't believe, that Jesus is the reason for our hope. And then in chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, the author is talking about that hope, and listen to what he says. It reminds me of that ride at Disneyland. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess." All right, you getting this image about the swerving car? He says, let's not drive that way. Let's go through this spiritual life holding unswervingly to the hope that we profess, because he who promised, God who promised, is faithful. You know, if you look back historically, life was hard for a lot of the Christians at the time this stuff was written. Christianity was a fringe, brand new faith in that era. And it was considered a cult among the other religions of its day. Followers of Jesus were persecuted, they were ostracized, they were often killed because their faith became public knowledge. And I imagine that if the rest of them, as they lived under that constant threat, they kept seeing their brothers and sisters injured and taken away, and it was probably tempting to walk away from faith. They were asking each other, how long is God going to let this happen? Or are we sure God even cares? And the writer of Hebrews says, don't veer off the path at that moment. Don't give up. Don't turn around. Let's hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess. He says, faith is not a solo effort. It's not a hold unswervingly to the faith you profess, the faith that we profess. Let's do this together. It's not a solo effort. It's not an individual project. We're in this together. And God's faithful. So we can't let one another walk away. We need that center guide rail like they have at Disneyland. And so the Hebrew writer says, here's the center guide rail. We're here to guide each other. The next verse, verse 24, says, let us consider, let's think about, let's imagine and dream about how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's do this for each other. Let's help each other go the right direction. And then he says, verse 25, he says, let's not give up meeting together. We can't go it alone. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more, even more, as you see the day approaching. It's not a typo that the day is capitalized. He's talking about an important day. He's talking about the day when Christ comes back and when God reveals all of the ways that he's been working in and through and behind the scenes to make all of this reconciliation happen. He says, as that day gets closer, the day when all of this proves true and God reveals himself to the entire world so evidently, as that day comes, he says, let's encourage one another. Let's stay on track. Let's keep going the same direction. He says, we got an opportunity to help each other, to build one another up and to strengthen one another's faith. If you're connected with another disciple, if you're connected with another person who takes their faith seriously, that can jumpstart your faith. It can repair your confidence in God. If you have a connection with someone who is committed to following Jesus, then their faithfulness can actually inspire and increase your faithfulness. They can encourage you. They can help you when you're thinking about quitting, when it doesn't make sense to you, when you have more questions than answers. Their faithfulness can help you stay the course. When you have a relationship with someone who's serious about their faith, you can watch their life and see God's power. You can watch how they endure. You can watch how they show patience in the face of frustrations. You can watch how they're at peace when nobody else is at peace. You can watch God's power working in their life. When you're connected to someone who's serious about their faith, there will come a day, there will come a moment when they drop a truth bomb on you that God's been trying to work into your skull for years. And finally, the way they say it makes it so clear, and suddenly you're at a place where you get it, and the fact that they spoke up at that moment changes the entire direction of your life. It can make all the difference. I look back on my own life, and I see how this has happened time and time and time again. The little church I grew up in, it wasn't very big, but that meant that I knew just about everybody there. And I got to watch these people for years as they aged and as they served and as they cared for other people and gave of their resources and worshiped and trusted God even when it was hard. I think back to those adults who taught my Bible class, and I think back to my parents' friends who invited us over for meals, and we invited them over for meals. And I remember sitting at the table listening to these adults talk about faith, and they talked about God, and they talked about church, and they talked about all the challenges of that stuff, but how God had a plan. I remember sitting in the living room in people's homes, and we'd pull out songbooks, and we'd sing songs about faith and God and church. And that sounds foreign, but it shouldn't, because that ought to be on the front of our minds all the time. I remember volunteer youth group leaders when I was in middle school and high school who invited me to follow them, shadow them as they went and served somebody else, as they went and mowed a widow's lawn, or as they went and did something to be a blessing to somebody. And we were driving to the place, or we were swinging hammers, or whatever work we were doing, I was hearing their story. And I was hearing about how God had worked in their life over all the years, and my faith was growing. I remember friends in college who showed up at just the right time when I was feeling alone, when I was feeling like I didn't have anybody. And these people showed up and they became my community, and I knew God had sent them because there was no other way they could have known that I needed them right then. I think of friends in this church who have encouraged me in ministry and marriage and parenthood. And I think of all the small groups that we've been a part of, and the encouragement we've shared and the support that we've given one another. And I look back on all of those relationships and all those friendships, and I realize God's people have been building my faith my entire life. My entire life, God's people have served as that center rail, helping me stay the course. And it was not because I was so charming and attracted awesome friends. It was because my parents kept me in environments throughout my childhood where faith was important and it was modeled and it was normal. And then as an adult, that was the kind of environment I wanted to stay in. And that's the way providential relationships work. You can't just manufacture a meaningful relationship, but you can put yourself in an environment where providential relationships grow. You can put yourself in a setting. You can put yourself in position among faithful people and then start looking for chances to help and be helped. You put yourself around people who are going the same direction that you want to go. They're on the same straight path. And my prediction is that if you put yourself in an environment where you're around other disciples, other people who are serious about faith, you're going to start to build a list of people in your life who have encouraged your faith with their faith. You're going to start to have a long list of people. You know, the passage we read out of just a minute ago is in Hebrews chapter 10. And we don't have time to go on, but if you were to just flip the page and open up to Hebrews chapter 11, and I encourage you to do this afternoon, just one chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of people refer to this chapter as the Great Hall of Faith, okay? It's like the Hall of Fame of biblical characters whose faith stuck it out to the end. And it names about 16 individuals by name, but it actually is talking about thousands of people because it talks about armies and kingdoms and groups and prophets. It talks about groups of people. This chapter is about thousands and thousands of people whose faith made a difference, but it also made a difference for the people who were reading Hebrews. It makes a difference for you. And I want to invite you. I want to invite you, after you read that chapter, to make your own list. Who are the people in your life who make up the Great Hall of Faith for you? Who are the people in your life who maybe helped you find your way to faith? Or the people who helped you get back to faith? The people who pulled you out of the ditch whenever you had quit, when you had walked away and said, no, get back on. Come on, let's go try again. Who are those people? If you don't have a very long list, I want you to put yourself in an environment where you can grow that. I want you to put yourself in an environment where you get to be around other people going with Jesus. And then your list will grow. And my goal for you, my dream for you, is that you'll start to show up on somebody else's list too. That after a while, after you spend enough time in Christian community and building those kinds of relationships, there will be other people who say, you know, I might not be a Christian if it wasn't for John, if it wasn't for Becky. I might not be a Christian if it wasn't for this person. And I want your name to be in somebody's list. Because when we allow God to use us to build these kind of relationships, there is nothing more thrilling and nothing more satisfying than being a part of what God is doing to save somebody else's life. I want you in relationships like that, in relationships where you're being blessed and where you're being a blessing. And when that happens, your faith is going to grow. We're going to have some spiritual leaders right now that are waiting at tables at the back corners of the room. And the reason they are there is to help your faith take a next step. And so we're going to sing a song, and during that song, during this next prayer, you can go back there and talk to those folks and say, hey, listen, I need to start a relationship with Jesus, or I don't have any relationships with people who are helping my faith grow. Will you be my friend, or will you help me find someone that'll do that with me? And they'll do it because they love Jesus and because they want to be a part of what he's doing in your life too. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so very thankful that you created a relationship with us, even when we were running away from you. You invited us into a relationship that we didn't deserve, and you created the invitation, and you just kept extending the invitation to us until we finally listened, and we finally paid attention, and we finally responded. And God, we are so, so blessed to be among the people who are hearing your call. I know there's some of us in this room that's just been recent, and some of us in this room it's been happening for a long time, but we're so thankful that we finally have woken up to your invitation. But God, I know every one of us has loved ones and coworkers and neighbors and friends and family. We've got people in our life who have not responded to that invitation. And God, maybe what they need is a relationship with someone who shows them what faith is supposed to look like. Maybe they need a relationship with someone who shows them what real faith does, even when it's challenged. And so God, use us for that. Use us to demonstrate real faith the way that Jesus did for us, so that we can be a part of your incredible mission in the world. I pray through Jesus' name, and amen.